First Timothy. First Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2. And verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Heavenly Father, help me do my best. Help me do my best to expound the Word of God this Lord's Day. We're thankful for this Lord's Day, and especially because it's Mother's Day, a day which we honor our mothers, our wives, the women in the church. We're thankful for godly moms. And Lord, I pray you'll help me do my best to preach the Bible this Lord's Day. May the Spirit of God direct me and guide me and help me. And may the Spirit of God speak to heart today. If there's any folks in this room not saved, we pray they'll get saved even today. And I pray that all of this will be done to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Since this is Mother's Day, I want to speak this morning about the importance of godly mothers and the importance of childbearing and what the Bible has to say about motherhood and childbearing. Mother's Day is a wonderful day for most mothers, but not for all mothers. Some mothers are sad because their children are far away. Some mothers are sad because they lost their children. They miss their children. Some mothers are sad because they miss their husbands, the father of their children. Some mothers are sad because the father of their children is not a good husband or a good father. Maybe he's an adulterer or a drunkard or a lazy loafer. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously." So some husbands deal treacherously with their wives. Why don't you look at that? Malachi 2. We'll get back to 1 Timothy 2 in a moment. But look at Malachi 2. A very important passage dealing with this important subject of marriage and motherhood. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. The Lord is rebuking the men of Israel, and they say, "Why?" or "Wherefore? Why are you rebuking us?" Verse 14, you say, "Wherefore?" And then the Lord says, "Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously." I hope there's no men here today that are guilty of dealing treacherously with their wives. "Thou hast dealt against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." Now, this is a very important scripture. Some men in Israel have been guilty of dealing treacherously with their wives. They violated their marriage covenant by divorcing their wives. And if you look in verse 15, "And did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one," or "why one," is the idea here, "that he might seek a godly seed." Hey, what's the purpose of that of marriage? God wants a godly seed. Let me say something. Some moms might be unrecognized by the world. Some moms might not be in the spotlight. Some moms might not even be appreciated in the church. But thank God they can raise a godly seed. Amen? Sure. that God is seeking a godly seed. Look at that in verse 15. And I'll say more about that. I think of the examples of some godly moms and how they God blessed them and gave them children, and they did their dead level best to raise those children for God, and those children went on to become great missionaries or preachers and faithful servants of God, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. There's the admonition. Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. And look at verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. What does that mean, putting away? Divorce. God says he hates that. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. Now, this passage reinforces the biblical teaching that in the beginning God made one couple. And we're going to say more about that one couple, Adam and Eve, in a few minutes, because Paul deals with that in our text this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But look, he made one couple. If you'll notice in verse 15, and did he not make one? One what? One couple. One husband and one wife, one marriage forever. Amen? That's God's plan. One couple. Adam and Eve. By the way, it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. All right? I mean, nowadays things are getting so ridiculous. It's absurd. I mean, it is absurd. And make sure everybody has their cell phone off, please. It's absurd. It's to the point now where if you're opposed to homosexuality, you're the bad guy. Something wrong with you. You're committing a hate crime. That's how bad things are getting in America right now. God help our country. Really, God help our country. It's really going the wrong direction today. And unfortunately, a lot of churches are going along with it. You know that?
Yeah.
Churches are going along with it. I was preaching about this a few weeks ago, and some fellow, you know, I stand by the door and shake hands, and one fellow came and shook my hand and goes, "Well, Pastor, that's why I left my church. They're ordaining homosexuals now." Guy told me that as I was standing by the door. I said, "Well, I'm glad you got out."
Yes.
You know, a lot of folks are staying in, though.
Yes.
It's wrong to stay in a church that promotes homosexuality.
Amen. Amen.
It's wrong to stay in a church that promotes any kind of sin.
Amen.
Or tolerates it.
Amen.
And a lot of churches are putting up with a lot of junk. And it's a preacher's fault, hey, right now. In fact, a lot of preachers are homosexual. Can you believe that? Can you imagine that? Makes me sick, but that's what's going on today. And he said, "Wherefore one," Malachi 2:15, "he made one couple from whom all the members of the human race might proceed in order that he might seek a godly seed." Malachi 2:15. In other words, here's God's program. Here's my message for Mother's Day. God wants godly couples, a godly husband, a godly wife, to produce godly children, who in turn will go out and marry godly husbands and wives and produce godly children and so on. That's God's program. In this manner, God's program is passed on from one generation to the next. You see how God works? Now, of course, there's other ways to promote God's program. We've got to go out and preach the gospel and win souls, amen? But in addition to that, we've got to raise our children for God and tell our children, this is what your mom and I believe, this is what your dad and I believe, we believe the Bible. And you got to make sure those children understand the importance of the Bible and to church and prayer and the things of God. Have them in Sunday school, have them in church. Then when they get older, they'll stay in the faith and marry another godly young person, and they themselves will have godly children. Amen?
Amen.
That's what it's all about. It's sad that there are a lot of young people growing up in a Christian church, growing up in a Christian home, that are not in church today. They don't go to church anymore. They don't read the Bible. They don't live for God. What happened? Somebody dropped the ball. Amen? Somebody messed up. Listen, we have a great responsibility. And mothers have a tremendous... I say we, meaning parents, but this is Mother's Day. We're honoring our mothers. A mother can do a whole lot if she raises one child who turns out to be a great preacher of the gospel. Amen.
Amen.
I think of Carl. Thank God his mom raised him up the right way. Amen? Sure. She had him in church all the time. Had him in Sunday school. And now he's a preacher. Amen? That's the way to do it. Some mothers raise preachers, some mothers raise juvenile delinquents. Amen? That's a fact.
Amen.
You look at some of these rascals walking around in these hoodlums.
Yes.
Their pants hanging off.
Yes.
Showing off their underwear.
Yes.
Some don't even show their underwear, they show more than their underwear.
Yes.
Oh, I don't want to see that.
No.
Full moon over Havana. Yeah. Oh, look at that. Nasty.
Want
to see that? Your dirty underwears? And then they got all the chains around their neck? And a baseball hat cap on backwards? And all the earrings? Hey, you look like a clown in the circus, buddy! That's right, you're a bozo! So some mothers are raising clowns and criminals and misfits and dope addicts, and some are raising preachers and godly missionaries and Christian servants who love God. Amen?
Amen.
This Mother's Day, I want to stress the importance of raising kids right, raising them for God. When we preachers perform a wedding ceremony, we usually say something along these lines. I preached many, many weddings, and I always had the same basic message, just changed it around a little bit. In other words, instead of saying, this is Isabel and Dan, I'll say, this is Bill and Mary, or this is, you know, change the names around. But here's what I say. If done properly, marriage is the highest and happiest of human relationships. It was given to us by our wise and heavenly Father to repress irregular affections, to support social order, and to produce children who are to be taught the Word of God so that God's truth and holiness can be transmitted from one generation to another. You say, wow, Pastor Barker, you made that up? No, I didn't make that up. Baptist preachers have been saying that way before I was born, amen? And other preachers too. Listen, that's God's program.
Amen.
And we thank God for godly moms who are working with God to produce godly children. Now, adultery, fornication, polygamy, divorce, broken homes, this is not God's program. These things are not conducive to bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Listen, you know why there's so many kids are in gangs now? You know why there's so many kids doing drugs now? You know why there's so many girls having babies at the age of 13 now? They don't come from good homes. I'm just telling you flat out, that's the way it is. You know, it's sad what's going on today. This spiral. Kid grows up in a broken home, and he gets out, has a baby at a wedlock, and that baby grows up. Somebody's got to break that cycle, amen?
Yeah.
Got to get them saved. Get them in church. Teach them the Word of God. Do you know here in the New York City area, over half of all births are illegitimate? I read that a while back, I was shocked. Half of the births in New York. And by the way, it's not just New York City now. The whole country's going this way now. And in some neighborhoods, the proportion reaches 80%. 80% in some neighborhoods, the baby's born out of wedlock. And this is the main reason, I believe, so many young people get mixed up with drugs and gangs and violence and drugs and, you know, crime and so on. But, you know, it's not politically correct to criticize illegitimacy. It's not politically correct to address this issue. It's not politically correct to even talk about homosexuality now. That's forbidden now. Or adultery. Now, you can talk about education and poverty and say, that's why we have so many problems. It's poverty and it's education. Let me tell you something. It's the home. Amen? Yes, education is a problem, but if you have a good home, that child will be properly educated. Amen?
Amen.
And poverty is a problem. If you have a good home, the dad will go out and work a job. Amen?
Amen.
If there is a dad, you know, some kids don't even know who their dad is. I recently read that the New York State Attorney General, Mr. Andrew Cuomo, who wants to be our next governor. I'm not getting into politics, but I'll tell you right now, I wouldn't vote with that rascal, I'll tell you right now. But that's just leave that alone. Mr. Cuomo is living with his girlfriend. But what kind of example does that set? Well, he's an old preacher. He'll probably get married before he gets elected governor. Oh, isn't that nice? I'm so happy to hear that. But, you know, no one would dare talk about that. In fact, if one of his political opponents was to bring it up, he'd get in trouble for talking about it. In fact, I think most politicians don't bring it up because they got dirty stuff in their closet too. Amen? A man named Carl Palladino, he's another clown, he's running for the governor of New York State, And he had been very critical of Governor Patterson, because Governor Patterson is an adulterer, an admitted adulterer. In fact, the very first day Patterson became governor, he said, "Okay, we're going to know I'm an adulterer." He said that. See, why would he say that? Well, because the other rascal he succeeded, Spitzer, was caught with a prostitute. So Patterson figured, well, they're going to find her anyway. Might as well tell him, all right, I'm an adulterer. And my wife's an adulteress. We both cheat on each other. Can you imagine that? That's why New York State's a mess. That's why this state's in such bad shape. And you got people like that running things. Well, this guy Palladino was very critical of Patterson. Guess what happened? Turned out he had a baby out of wedlock 10 years ago. And so he said, oh, shut my mouth. Well, let's get back to our text. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. Now I'm going to start preaching. That was my introduction. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This whole passage is very interesting. But look at verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Isn't that an unusual statement? She shall be saved in childbearing. If, it's conditional, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Very fascinating verse. Probably one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. Notice she, singular, she shall be saved, and they, if they continue. Talk about mothers. And mothers will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Well, let me start out by saying this. It doesn't mean women are saved from hell by childbearing. We go out soul winning all the time, and we give out gospel tracts, and we give people the gospel and tell them, listen, Christ died for your sins. If you'll trust in Jesus, if you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ, he'll save you, and you won't go to hell. Amen? I never knocked on the door, a lady answered the door, said, man, if you're the baby, you'll be saved from hell. You'll be saved in childbearing. I wouldn't say that. No, that's not my soul-winning technique. So what does this mean? Well, let me just say this before I go any further. An important principle of biblical interpretation is this. Obscure passages, difficult passages, must always be interpreted in the light of clear passages. You follow me? That's an important principle. Here's a clear passage. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's pretty clear, right? If a person believes in Christ, he'll be saved. Or, if a person doesn't believe in Christ, he'll be lost. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we look at the clear passages. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So we look at these clear passages. Salvation is by God's grace through faith in Christ. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Not of works. Not by childbearing. So obviously this cannot mean a woman is saved from hell through childbearing. That's not what it means. The Bible, a biblical principle is that obscure passages, difficult passages, unusual passages, have to be interpreted in the light of clear passages. This means that a correct interpretation of Scripture will never contradict with clear teachings found elsewhere in Scripture. That's a basic principle of biblical interpretation. In other words, here it is. The Bible never contradicts itself. Therefore, this passage cannot teach that women go to heaven by bearing children. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if a woman could get to heaven by giving birth to babies, that would contradict. Please, please make sure the phones are off, everybody. Put them on vibrator off, please. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it cannot, whatever 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15 means, it cannot mean that a woman goes to heaven because she gives birth to babies. Now, if childbearing were a requisite for women to be saved, then single ladies couldn't get to heaven. That wouldn't be fair, right? That wouldn't make any sense. How about women who are unable to bear children? They try, but they just can't conceive. They wouldn't be able to get to heaven? No, it can't mean that. Furthermore, this passage does not teach that the Christian woman will always be kept safe during the act of bearing children. Because some women, godly women, good Christian women, died giving birth to babies. Maybe you've known somebody like that. But it's not unusual. A godly woman is having a baby, and something happens during the delivery, and something goes wrong, and she dies. Well, praise God, she goes to heaven, if she was saved. But this is not saying that she'll get through the delivery okay. Doesn't mean that. Now, what does it mean then? What does 1 Timothy 2:15 mean? Let me say this. Most New Testament passages that use the word save refer to being saved from hell. Most of them. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, that's the way the word is generally used in the Bible. The word usually refers to salvation from hell. Usually. Most of the time. But not all the time. The Apostle Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house, meaning if your family believes, they'll be saved also. Acts 16:31. The Greek word sozo, translated save, usually means to rescue. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be rescued from hell. Delivered from hell. The word means saved, but it's used in different ways. For example, the disciples were saved from shipwreck out at sea. Matthew 8:25. There's an example. Throw out the lifeline. Now we sing it, throw out the lifeline, in a spiritual sense, rescue them with the gospel. But in the Bible, sometimes people are literally saved out at sea. Saved from a shipwreck. Acts 27, Matthew 8:25. There are several examples of that. Paul and his shipmates ran into a fierce storm, and Paul said in Acts 27, verse 31, he said, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. He meant they're not going to drown. So the word saved is used different ways, though it primarily means saved from hell. But if 1 Timothy 2:15 were talking about being saved from hell, that would contradict the plain teachings of the gospel, and so it cannot mean that. Then we have to determine what the women are being saved from. Women can be saved from deception. Deception. I want you to think about that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul warns young Timothy of false teachers and their ability to shipwreck a Christian's faith. Look at 1 Timothy 1:19. 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. We've all seen people who've had their faith shipwrecked. Unfortunately, I've known too many over the years. Verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. So, right here, in the very first chapter, Paul, the experienced preacher, is warning young Timothy, the younger preacher, about false teachers and how they can shipwreck somebody's faith. Paul wanted to protect Timothy and protect the flock that Timothy was pastoring. Protect them from these dangerous false teachers. In fact, the Bible wants to protect, God's Word wants to study it so we can all be protected from false teachers. In other words, not just for Timothy's benefit, it's for ours as well. There are many warnings in the Bible about false teachers. Chapter 2 begins with therefore. I exhort therefore. Therefore indicates that Paul's going to continue along these same lines in the next chapter. Later on in chapter 4, look at 1 Timothy 4. Paul warns about some departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Look at verse 3. Forbidding to marry. Now, forbidding to marry is a doctrine of devils. God wants women to marry. God wants men to marry. God wants us to marry the right kind of people, saved people, and produce godly children. That's God's plan. Forbidding to marry is a doctrine of devils. Now, both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy deal with this issue, the problem of false doctrine. Both these books, both these epistles deal with the problem of false teachers, false doctrine. And both these books emphasize the importance of sound doctrine, the right doctrine. And false teachers were having a negative effect on the women in Timothy's church. Look at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 6. For this sort, he's talking about false teachers, for this sort are they which creep into houses. Ooh, they're sneaky. They creep into houses. They're creepy. And watch this. And lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, never learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we see that these false teachers were having a negative effect on the women in the church and even leading some astray. And so Paul was warning Timothy about these things. Now going back to our text in 1 Timothy 2, Paul has some instructions here, verse 9, 1 Timothy 2, 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Women were not to wear immodest apparel. They were to adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. They were to adorn themselves with good works rather than with immodest, indecent clothing and costly jewelry. And by the way, the Bible's clear here in verse 9 that women should adorn themselves with modest apparel. Earlier I made a few comments about young men who wear ridiculous fashions with their pants hanging low. I mean, it's shocking. I was in a car wash a couple of weeks ago. This man's pants were almost down to his knees. I'm like this waiting to get out of the car wash and I mean, should a policeman arrest somebody like that?
Yeah.
Hello? I mean, I was watching him walk. He was like, he had a hard time walking because the pants were down, you know. But, you know, some women, the way they dress, you know, hip hugger jeans, real low riding, you know. I'm not going to talk too much about it because, you know, it's really embarrassing, really. You know, too much, too low, too tight. It's not right. Women should wear modest apparel. And by the way, this time of year, weather gets warm, you know. When you're walking around, I mean, it looks like you're walking around in underwear, practically. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. And listen, I know you're going to say, that's the style, preacher. There's got to be some stores that still sell decent clothing, amen? One young lady said to me, oh, those are just stores for old ladies. I said, well, stop wearing old ladies' clothes, amen? it's like one lady said to a preacher, all they sell are short skirts. And the preacher said, well, buy two and sew them together, amen? That was the right advice for her. But, I mean, these immodest clothing, tight clothes and mini skirts, and the slits all the way up here. Not good. Not good. The bikini bathing suits. So it says here, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness. Hey, a godly woman ought to look godly. Amen? It's like one preacher preached in our church, and if you
What'd he say?
I forgot the way he put it, but if you're not in the business, why do you dress like you're in the business? Amen? That sounds kind of harsh, but you know, some women, you say a lot by the way you dress. Amen? And we've got to be careful. That goes for men and women. You know, if a man, he could be a nice young man, really, he could. He could be polite, he could be a gentleman. But if I see him with the earrings on, and the baseball cap, and the pants hanging low, I'm afraid I've got a bad impression already, amen? And the same thing on women. You know, dress provocatively and indecently, I'm going to think, you know, she's kind of trampy. She might not be that way, but why dress that way then? That's the appearance, the image that you're putting forward, you see? Now, false teachers have gotten into the churches. And unfortunately, a lot of them are women preachers. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of false teachers that are men. And I preach against a lot of them. You know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of them out there. But unfortunately, the Bible warns us about false teachers and legends. And unfortunately, a lot of women shouldn't be preaching. Amen? Because the Bible says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, verse 12, but to be in silence. Verse 11 says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. And these lady preachers, like Joyce Myers, I tell you, I don't know how they're so popular. The only thing I can think of is people just don't know the Bible. It's like we had our Christian school, one lady had her kids in our school, she called me up, said, Pastor Barker, congratulate me. I said, why? She says, I'm a preacher now, I'm a minister. I said, what? And I said, my Bible says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Didn't you tell me? Oh, that's in the Bible? Where's that? Yeah. We have biblical illiterates out there. And anything goes now. Anything goes. Hey, we got to go by the Bible. I wish I could start really preaching about this, but I got to be honest with you. I had surgery today, and I'm trying to take it easy. I really can't. It's hard for me to really preach the way I want to this morning. I really feel like ripping it up, but I can't. Friday night, I preached at Carl's Park. I jumped up a little bit. I came and said, oh, what I did. Should have done that. I'll do my best. You pray for me. Amen. I really feel like cutting loose, but I'm being held back here. Maybe next Sunday I'll be able to. For the anniversary, maybe I'll be able to. But lady preachers are out of line, amen? And they're acting in defiance of the clear teachings of Scripture. Let the woman learn silence with all subjection. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:34. 1 Corinthians 14:34. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they shall learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, let me say something. That doesn't mean a woman can't come into church and say, hi, Pastor, or good morning. Talk. No, that. Or even give a testimony. But the idea is preaching from the pulpit. That's the idea. Now, the Bible has certain guidelines. We have to follow those guidelines. Amen? Now, going back to our text in 1 Timothy 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul gives two reasons for this restriction why women can't be preachers. I've heard really, well, Pastor, you should see my cousin. She can preach. Or you see Mrs. So-and-so. She can really preach. Listen, maybe they can preach better than me. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. It's against the Bible. I'm not saying they can't be good speakers or gifted orators or maybe know the Bible pretty well. I'm just telling you God's word says you shouldn't know it.
That's right.
And one person told me, what about the woman at the well? Oh, she became a pastor? Is that right? Come on. Hey, I'm not saying women can't be good soul winners and go out and knock on doors and win souls. I'm not saying that. Or be effective missionaries. I'm saying they shouldn't be preachers. Amen? Pastors. Now, Paul gives two reasons here. Look at verse 13 and 14. So Adam was first born, then Eve. That's the order of creation. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in a transgression. And by the way, we cannot properly understand verse 15 unless we understand verse 14. That's very important. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in a transgression. So Paul's given two reasons, the order of creation and the order of transgression. Now, The Bible says that women should learn quietly and submit to the God-ordained leadership of the church. Because God ordained men for church leadership. You know, we've been studying the Bible in Sunday school, and we saw God raised up Moses. And what happened after Moses? God raised up Joshua, right? He didn't raise up Mrs. Moses, amen? I'm not trying to be funny, but I mean, think about it. That's the way it works, amen? In fact, when Moses' sister got out of hand, what did God do? Turned into a leper. That's right. Now look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Here's a true saying. If a man, what does that say? A man. Desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Doesn't say if a woman desires it. A man. A bishop that must be blameless, the husband of one wife. How can a lady preacher be the husband of one wife? Hello? Now, there is a possibility that women could fall into deception, like a Joyce Myers, or Mary Baker Eddy, and all these other, Oprah Winfrey, huh? All these ladies, you say she's not a preacher. She sounds like a preacher to me, really. Huh? And a lot of people are listening to her teachings and preachings. And I'm telling you right now, it's totally contrary to Scripture, too.
Amen.
I saw a video that was being sent by email where she said, there are many ways to heaven. And some lady stood up and said, no, but the Bible says Jesus Christ is the only way. She said, oh, don't talk like that. I don't believe that. There are many ways to heaven. And she rebuked that lady for giving a clear testimony about faith in Christ. How many folks are influenced by her? There's the possibility that women could get deceived, just like Eve did. That's the idea. Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in a transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So what we have here is that a woman will be saved, not from hell necessarily, not talking about that, saved from the danger of deception and sin by busying herself with the activities for which God created her, caring for the home, raising godly children, and nurturing her faith, charity, and holiness with sobriety. That's what it's saying. You say, well, will she be saved from hell? Of course, it's talking about Christian women. They're already saved from hell. What I'm saying is they're not saved from hell because they gave birth to children. The idea here is they'll be saved from this deception if they do things God's way. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Now, women are supposed to submit to the recognized authorities in the church and not to usurp authority for themselves. That's the idea behind 1 Timothy 2, verse 12. And churches that are allowing women to preach are becoming widespread now, even some Baptist churches. It started out with the Pentecostal churches, and then it got into some of these dead liberal churches, you know, Presbyterian and Methodist and so on, and then it got into the backslidden Baptist churches. I'll tell you what now, it's never going to happen in this church while I'm alive, I'll tell you right now. Oh, no. No, I wouldn't allow that. Thank God most of the fundamental Baptist churches are refusing that. Now they're going along with that because they're very conservative in their doctrine. But the ones that are kind of loose in their doctrine are putting up with it. That's right. Now, women are to submit themselves to not only God's plan for the church, but God's plan for the home and childbearing as they bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's so important. I think of my wife's many accomplishments. She's a registered nurse, and she's got a good job with working in dialysis unit at Franklin Hospital. And my wife, educated woman, very intelligent woman, and a very good preacher's wife. I think one of her greatest accomplishments, the mother of our four children, isn't it? Say amen, Isabel. Amen. It's an important accomplishment. And I thank God that our kids turned out right. Amen?
Amen.
And all the credit goes to my wife, not to me, that's for sure. She did a good job raising them. And I was busy all the time, running around preaching, and my wife made sure that these kids were taken care of. I thank God for that. Now, this teaching about the woman's role, I understand is contrary to today's philosophy. And you probably know that too. Today's worldly, humanistic philosophy, which says that in order to find happiness and fulfillment, women have to climb the corporate ladder and compete in the business world with men. Why would any woman want to compete in a doggy-dog, wicked business world? I don't mean, it doesn't make any sense to me. I don't understand that. Let me tell you flat out, that's a lie from the devil. It's a lie for them to say to you, you really want to be successful, you want to be happy, you've got to be somebody in the business world. I don't agree with that for a second. I never did, never will. And many women have bought into that. And so they postpone marriage and postpone childbearing. And then they get to be about 40 years old and they have a big paying job and a beautiful house and a beautiful car and everything. And now they say, oh, I want to have children. And a lot of them have a hard time having children at that age. I couldn't even tell you how many stories I've heard like that. They spent all their energy and all their time working and making money and achieving success. And then there's a void, there's an emptiness. And they look at mothers with children and say, they seem pretty happy. I guess I better get a baby. And then they have to go and have artificial insemination and all this other stuff and test tube babies and all this other stuff. Isn't that sad? If they would have just done it the God's way from the beginning, found a good husband and had children, many women miss out on the blessings of God because they're doing things the world's way rather than God's way. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women, that means mature women, likewise that they be behavior is becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given much wine, teachers of good things. Now watch this. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Amen. That's God's program. That's God's plan for moms. That's God's plan for women. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Listen, this is a big controversy in some circles. Some preachers say women should never work outside the home. There's nothing wrong with working outside the home as long as the home is not neglected. Now, my wife was a nurse when I met her. She was already a nurse. And she got out of nursing so we could raise children. And then when they got older, she went back to work part-time. And she's still working part-time because the kids are older now. But the children came first! The home came first! Someone said to me one time, what daycare did you put your kids in when they were little? Daycare? In my house, amen? Well, daycare never went to a daycare. Oh! Now, thank God grandma used to watch them sometimes. Amen. Nobody loves my children like grandma, amen? Except mom and dad. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Good! Obedient to their own husband. Oh, I like that, amen? Obedient to their own husband. That's somebody else's husband. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Why does it say that the word of God be not blasphemed? Because the word of God is blasphemed when so-called Christian women don't obey the husbands, don't love their children, don't take care of the home. Amen? Amen. Well, you're getting kind of quiet around here. Amen, preacher. You know what I'm talking about. Listen, the world watches us. And the word of God is blasphemed. When they see a lady at work, and she's supposed to be a Christian, and they see she has a very good testimony. The word of God is blasphemed. Of course, same thing applies to men. You got some men that claim to be Christian and have a terrible testimony. The word of God is blasphemed. That's what it says. That the word of God be not blasphemed. You might recall Nathan rebuked David about that when David had a child out of wedlock. Remember? Committed adultery with Bathsheba. But God, the enemies of God now are laughing. Look at that. Go back to the Old Testament. I wasn't planning on preaching that, but might not be a bad idea. 2 Samuel. Chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. chapter 12, we have David is rebuked by Nathan the prophet. And let's save time. Let's go to verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Now if you... Here we go, verse 13. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And David said unto Nathan, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed, meaning his adultery, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. He said, David, by your example, by what you've done, people know you're a believer, a man after God's own heart, because you've done this terrible sin, you've given the enemies of God an opportunity to blaspheme. And the same thing we see here in Titus chapter 2, verse 5. When women are not discreet, when they're not chaste, when they're not keepers at home, when they're not obedient to their own husbands, the word of God is blasphemed. Well, let's move on. We're running out of time here. So what does this mean? Save in childbearing. 1 Timothy 2:15. By accepting their God-given functions, women can be saved from the trouble that results from violating the clear teachings of Scripture. God has established different roles and functions for men and women. And if these roles are bypassed, there's going to be confusion. When these roles are bypassed, there's going to be tension and turmoil and trouble. And Paul's instruction to women here in 1 Timothy 2 is similar to what he tells Timothy later on in chapter 4. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 4:16. You get that? He said, Timothy, if you follow my instructions, you're going to save yourself and them that hear thee. Now, does that mean Timothy's going to be saved from hell? No, Timothy was already saved. He means you're going to save yourself a lot of trouble. You'll save yourself from getting into error. You'll save yourself from getting backslidden. That is the idea here. By fulfilling his God-given duties as a pastor, and by continuing in sound doctrine and faithfulness, Timothy would save himself and his listeners from a shipwreck, devilish deception. Save himself from getting backslidden. Save himself from a lot of trouble. Now, I just want to conclude by saying this. If you'll notice, this scripture says this. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Notice their deliverance from deception is conditional if they continue. In other words, if they don't continue in the faith, they could fall into sin and deception. Let me just say this. I'm going to speak from my heart this morning. I have known some Christian women who started out well, but they didn't continue, and they fell into deception. Just recently, two couples I know, it happened to. Two of them. Both claim to be Christian. And one I'm quite sure is. The other one I've always had some doubts about. The one who I had doubts about told me to my face, I'm leaving my husband for another man. The Lord is leading me. That is a deception. The Lord would never lead a woman to abandon her husband and children for another man. You see what I'm talking about? 28 years of marriage, walking out. And she looked me in the eye and said, God is leading me. I said, I think you're crazy. That's not the Lord leading you, that's the devil leading you. And then another lady I know, in fact, my wife and I went to their wedding too. Yeah. In fact, I led her husband to the Lord. She left her husband. And by the way, both these women met these guys on the internet. Watch out for the internet. It could be a blessing. It could be a lot of good things on there. But the devil's all over the internet. And our sermons are broadcast on the internet. I'm all for that. We have our church has a website. And I use email and different things. It could be a blessing. It could be a great thing. But you got to watch out. I use it for research. But watch out. Both women left their husbands. Then they met on the internet. Now, the other one, she and her new boyfriend now are going to church together. And they heard it's a Baptist church. Can you imagine that? She leaves her family, leaves her husband, moves in with another guy, and they go to church together. So I believe women can be saved from this kind of deception and this kind of backslidden condition if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Susanna Wesley was number 25 in 25 children. Can you imagine that? Her parents had 25 children. She was the last one, number 25. Her father was Samuel Ansley, a prominent Puritan pastor, nonconformist preacher. Susanna married Samuel Wesley, who was also a pastor. She was 19 years old when she married him in 1688. Susanna and Samuel Wesley had 19 children. 9 of her children died as infants. 4 of the children that died were twins. A maid accidentally smothered one child. At Susanna Wesley's death, only 8 of her children were still alive. She prayed 1 hour every day for her children. She set apart 1 hour just to pray for them. She prayed for other things too, but 1 hour set apart to pray for her children. 2 of them grew up to be famous. John Wesley, the great preacher, and Charles Wesley, the famous singwriter, songwriter, hymn writer. Well, so many songs that we sing here. And Can It Be That I Should Gain? Christ the Lord Is Risen Today. Hark, the herald angels sing. That was Susanna Wesley's son Charles wrote that. One of her biographers said that Susanna Wesley was an example of prayerfulness, patience, and piety. Look at 1 Timothy 1:15. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 1:15. Hold on a second here. You know what? My notes are mixed up. 1 Timothy 2:15, our text. 1 Timothy 2:15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Susanna Wesley continued in the faith. She was an example of prayerfulness, patience, and piety. You know, today in the USA, women like Susanna Wesley are becoming more and more rare. And today, the worldly crowd belittles childbearing and motherhood. But God's Word magnifies it. You know, today, if a woman has quite a few children, people look at her like, something's wrong with you.
Yeah.
You know, my brother and his wife have 8 children, and when they were little, and they got out of the supermarket and all marching together, all 8 of them, you know, my sister-in-law told me people would give her dirty looks. And she'd always say the same thing. My husband has a job. We're buying our food, amen?
Yeah.
People look at you like you're something wrong with you. Like they're offended. You know, this Mother's Day, we ought to thank God for good Christian mothers. Amen?
Amen.
And I'm glad we have a day where we can honor mothers. And mothers have a tremendous responsibility. Like I said, mothers can raise children to go on in life and be a tremendous blessing. Or they can raise children that go out and be a tremendous problem. That's the challenge. Let's pray for our mothers that the children the mothers in our church raise will be a tremendous blessing. And God will use them in a wonderful way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be here this Lord's Day. I do pray for our moms. We pray to continue blessing them, directing them, using them. We're thankful for the good moms in our church who have been such a blessing to me, faithful members, helpers, workers in the church. We're thankful for the good kids that they're raising. Some of the kids are such a blessing in church all the time. And some of them have grown up through our church and announced accepting positions of leadership like Carl. That's a blessing. And Lord, I pray that you continue working in our church and help our moms to be godly moms. Not worldly moms, but godly moms. And we also want to pray for the dads too. We know Dad's Day is coming up next month. That's a big day for dads. But Lord, we have a tremendous responsibility too as fathers. And I pray for the young people in our church that aren't married yet. It's their time to get married, but marry the right mate. But they won't just rush in and marry somebody, the wrong person, but marry your perfect choice for them. You have a perfect mate picked out for them, and I pray they'll wait until that time comes and they'll marry the right one. Lord, we just pray Now, also, for those in our church that might not be saved, I believe there might be some folks here today never been born again, never been saved. I pray, Lord, that we'll leave here today without getting that settled.